من الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. To proceed, again we are back with this book, Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, as if you can see him, by Dr. Arif Al-Qarni. And we're up to his religion. Like I said before, this book is not chronologically organized, but rather topically organized. So we will discuss the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not from a chronological perspective, but from a topical perspective, focusing on the personality of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his character. We're up to page 30, and page 30 has here his religion. And certainly his religion makes up the entire personality of the Prophet ﷺ, except for a very small aspect, which is the cultural one, or cultural practices or customary practices were prevalent during his time, such as food items, for instance, and certain choices with dress code and things of that nature. However, even the person of matters, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, reshaped himself to be in complete conformity with the religion, with the message that is why Aisha, may Allah for mercy on her, and he pleased with her, said that كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ, his character was Al-Qur'an. So Al-Qur'an defined his character. So he was a walking Qur'an, he was the embodiment of the message. His religion, certainly will tell us much about his character. His religion is Islam, the only religion that leads to success and safety. وَمَنْ يَبْتَلِ غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَيُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. He who takes other than Islam for a religion, it shall not be accepted of him, and he will be of the losers in the hereafter. Now this is something that no one should be, timid of expressing, because for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the truth has got to be one. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his worship and the worship of a tree or a human being or an angel or a prophet or a stone could not be equal in his sight. The idea of equality of religions is an idea that is self-contradictory, self-conflicting. The idea of equality of religions assumes that religions are made up by man, when religions do emphasize, aside from Eastern philosophies, but the religions that claim a divine origin, they do emphasize that they are not made by man. So if they are made by the Creator, then the Creator cannot hold equal different paths. A path that, chooses him for a deity, a path that chooses others for deities, a path that chooses him beside others for deities, that could not all be equal in the sight of the Creator if he is truly the one to have revealed those religions. If those religions are made up by man, as the assumption, they would still not be equal. But the claim of equality at that point would be a little bit more plausible. And when God reveals a message, God reveals this message to be, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مَرْسُولًا إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. We have not sent a messenger but to be obeyed by the permission of Allah. So when God sends a messenger, Allah does not send a messenger so that it becomes thereafter optional for people to follow or not to follow. Which means, in and of itself, that people must follow that last messenger that was sent to them which means that religions will not be equal. There are different paths. There is one path that is a true path that is sanctioned by God. Here it says in the Quran, whoever takes for a religion other than Islam shall not be accepted of him. On NPR, a couple of days ago, they had a discussion or a debate on profiling, racial and religious profiling. Did anyone of you hear? Did you listen to it? You listened to part of it. Okay. So, you know, one of the supporters of profiling was Afsan Omani. She was the only American Muslim panelist, and she was in support of profiling. She said, you know, I plead to you to profile us because my community failed at policing itself, and my community failed at this and this and this and that. And then she says, look at this book. This is the Quran. It says here, guide us to the straight path. And the Saudi government added, unlike the path of the Christians and the Jews, or the Jews and the Christians. That is quite a feeble argument. That is quite dishonest. Because if the Saudi government added that, did the Saudi government add this verse? Whoever takes for a religion something other than Islam, it shall not be accepted. Did the Saudi government add the verse, for you who believe, do not take the Jews and Christians for awliya, which means custodians, guardians, etc. Most intimate friends, slash custodians, slash guardians. Ba'd al-awliya ba'd. Did the Saudi government add لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهُ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمَ. Most certainly they committed disbelief, those who said that Allah is the Christ, Son of Mary. Or did the Saudi government add, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهُ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ. Most certainly they committed disbelief, those who said that God is part of the Trinity. Did the Saudi government add, لَمْ يَكُنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ مُنْفَكِّينَ حَتَّى تَأْتِيَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةُ. The disbelievers from amongst the people of the book and the polytheists will have not left or abandoned their ways until the clear proofs have come to them. It is actually more tolerant of a person to say that I disagree with you, I consider your religion to be interpolated, to be manipulated, to be corrupted by man, to be a misguidance, but I still tolerate you. Well, that is what tolerance means. Tolerance is to tolerate those whom you disagree with, not to tolerate those whom you agree with. So the model, the Islamic model, because Europe failed after this model, so Europe decided that we have to agree, we have to consider all religions equal, and all of this, you know, baggage is dangerous and so on. So let's leave it behind our backs. Because after 30 years of religious war and this and that, they must have moved in that direction because they were unable to implement the model that we have that allowed, you know, Christians and Jews to live within Muslimdom for centuries and to prosper as communities and to have, you know, 50 different religions in Iraq, the cradle of the Abbasid dynasty, the longest lasting dynasty in the history of Islam. 50 religions survived and survived very well. The Islamic model is, I disagree with you, I don't believe that what you believe in is correct, I believe it is incorrect, but I'll still tolerate you. I'll still cooperate with you on goodness and piety. I'll still cooperate with you on social justice, on fairness, on, you know, protecting the environment, on peace any pursuit that would be in the best interest of human welfare, human well-being. We can work on all of these issues, and I will maintain my reservations against your misguided theology. I can't reconcile between God being one and God being part of the Trinity. I can't reconcile between God being one and being 33 or being 37. They're not reconcilable. So the idea is when Saudi government interpolation into the Fatiha has nothing to do with the Saudi government in the first place. These are two different translators, one from Pakistan and one from Morocco. Faqeddin al-Hadari is from Morocco, Mohsen Khan is from Pakistan, and they looked at the books of Tafsir and they found that they did not claim to be, they did not claim to write a translation of the Quran. They said it, you know, outright, that this is a translation of the meanings of the Quran, not a translation of the Quran, and they have it between brackets to tell you that the prototype, there are prototypes, غير المغضوب عليهم, not those whom you're angry with, ولا الضالين, or those who went astray. The prototype for those that you are angry with are the Jews. The prototype for those, it does not mean that all this guidance is limited to the Jews and Christians. It means that Jews predominantly went into a direction of literalism and technicality, of deviation from the spirit of the law. And the Christians went, predominantly, the Christians went into a direction of deviation from the letter of the law. So it became spirituality that is devoid of laws, standards, and for the Jews it became technicalities that are devoid of spirituality. So if you deviate in one of those two directions, you're following the example of one of those two religious groups. And who said that? The Prophet himself. And a hadith that is the hadith of Adi ibn Hatim, may Allah be pleased with him. But this is an explanation by example, not an explanation that is an exclusive explanation of غير المغضوب عليهم. There is explanation that is exclusive explanation, a comprehensive explanation. This is what this means. But there is an explanation by example. Sometimes the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba gave explanation by example. So when Abdullah ibn Abbas was asked, إِنَّا عَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ فَأَبَيْنَا يَحْمِلْنَهَا وَأَشْفَقْنَا مِنْهَا وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ, we have offered the trust to the heavens, the earth, and the mountains, but they declined to accept the trust. The trust here is التكليف, choice. To have a choice. Samarat Abdul Jibal refused to have a choice because they feared that they may not honor that trust of having a choice. Man accepted to be a creature of choice, to be capable of walking, going right or left. You know, good, evil, and najdain, the two different paths. So that is an amana. Abdullah ibn Abbas, when he was asked about the interpretation of amana, he said, the trust, you know. He said, al-ghusl min al-zinaba. Make ghusl after having sexual impurity. Is that an amana? No, that is an example. Because if you have sexual impurity, and you come to the masjid and you didn't make ghusl, is anyone going to find out? No, how can they find out? They're not going to find out. But it is the trust, the relationship between you and Allah that will make you, you know, even if it is cold and even if you're shivering and even if this and that, you'll still make ghusl after you have had impurity. And you will not pray without ghusl because it's about your devotion. So that is interpretation or explanation by example. So the Prophet ﷺ gives us an example here. The prototype of the people that compromised the letter would be the Christians. The prototype of the people that compromised the spirit of the revelation would be the Jews. They were more inclined towards technicality, literalism, and technicalities, and the Christians were more inclined. Now we can find sects in the Jews that are not, but that we're not talking about particular individuals. We're talking about the predominant trend. Okay. The concept that, you know, the followers of religions believe that their religion is the correct religion is a concept that that is undeniable. The Catholic Church does not believe that you earn salvation without believing in Christ being the Son of God and having died for you on the cross and so on and so forth. That is how you earn salvation. So don't be too intimidated to express that and emphasize that tolerance is to tolerate those with whom you disagree, not those with whom you agree. Then he proceeds to say, and I can spend the rest of the talk about, you know, the proofs from the Quran and Sunnah that, you know, there is only one path, which is Islam. But that is not the issue of today's talk. Then he, Dr. Ahab al-Qarni proceeded to say, it's the religion that came to free human beings from the shackles of misguidance. It's an easy religion, and it is a comprehensive, complete, and perfect religion. Well, we can say that he's being emotional and he's being biased towards his religion. That is why I have some quotations here from non-Muslims describing the religion of Islam. Now, this one is from Canon Taylor, and it was read before the Church of Congress, the Church Congress held October 7th of 1887. Before people became a little more liberal and became a little bit more this and that, that's before the liberal, you know, trend. So Canon Taylor says, Islam replaced monkishness by manliness. It gives hope to the slave, brotherhood to mankind, and recognition of the fundamental facts of human nature. That is Canon Taylor before the Church Congress, at Wolverhampton, October 7th, 1887. Okay, George Bernard Shaw, that was the beginning of the liberal trend, but I got you someone before the liberal, you know, era. So George Bernard Shaw, one of the most acclaimed thinkers of the first half of the 20th century, said if a man like Muhammad were to assume the dictatorship of the modern world, he would succeed in solving problems that would, in a way that would bring it the much-needed peace and happiness. That is the testimony of George Bernard Shaw. Edward Gibbon, who was a critic of the Prophet ﷺ, the author of The Decline and the Fall of the Roman Empire, had this to say about him. I believe in one God and Muhammad, and about his religion also. And Muhammad, the apostle of God, is the simple and invariable profession of Islam. The intellectual image of the deity has never been degraded by any visible idol. The honors of the prophet have never transgressed the measure of human virtue. And his living precepts have restrained the gratitude of his disciples within the bounds of reason and religion. That is Edward Gibbon in the History of the Sasan Empire. This is not from his most celebrated work on the Roman Empire. This is History of the Sasan Empire. The French professor Edward Monte had this to say. He's from Switzerland, the French part of Switzerland. The dogma of the unity, this is quite beautiful, this quotation. The dogma of the unity of God has always been proclaimed in the Quran with grandeur, majesty, and invariable purity, and with a note of pure conviction which is hard to find surpassed outside the pale of Islam, a creed so precise, so stripped of all theological complexities, and so accessible to the ordinary understanding, might be expected to possess, and does indeed possess, a marvelous power of winning its way into the conscience of man. Professor Marshall Hodgson, in The Venture of Islam, Conscience and History in a World Civilization, said, Muslims made a personal appeal to people's religious conscience on the level of straight argument. They often put forward the populistic intelligibility of Islam. Muslims commonly ridiculed in the name of intellectual good sense the more mythically convoluted teachings of older traditions. This could seem attractively straightforward to people dissatisfied with taking things on faith from a learned priest whose mysteries they could not comprehend. A single creator, to be worshipped by each person for himself, on the basis of revelation that had been given to famous prophets whom millions already acknowledged. This was at once intelligible and plausible. So these are some testimonies about his religion from non-Muslims. Keep in mind that this is a religion that was revealed to an illiterate man who grew up amongst the unlettered. It's an unlettered nation, and he grew up illiterate amongst the illiterate nation of Arabia at that point. So the very idea, the very concept that he can actually lay this down from his own and be acknowledged in such enormous ways, and to have a financial system that is acknowledged now to be superior to, at least they say that it's superior in many regards. At least the Observatory or the Vatican's official paper advises the Western banks to learn Islamic ethics of banking. At least it has been official that the Department of Treasury is looking into some Islamic investment choices as an alternative. Put this in the context of talking about an unlettered man growing up amongst the unlettered 1400 years ago. How could that be possible? How could it be possible? Anyway, so Dr. Adab Khan here goes on to quote the verse, أَيَوْمْ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ أَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نَعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. This day I have perfected your religion for you, completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Islam as your religion. Islam came to free people from servitude to those who themselves are slaves. If you remember the statement of Rabbi ibn Amr that he said to Rustam, a beautiful statement. Rabbi ibn Amr, when he went to fight against the Persians, and he went to talk to Rustam, which was the chief of staff for the Persians. He was the leader of the Persian army. So Rabbi said to him with utmost confidence, he said to him, Allahu bita'athana لنخرج العباد من عبادة العباد إلى عبادة رب العباد ومن ضيق ومن ظلم الأديان إلى عرض الإسلام ومن ضيق الدنيا إلى شعة الدنيا والآخرة. Allah commissioned us. Allah sent us forth. Allah commissioned us and sent us forth to deliver the people from the worship of people to the worship of the Lord of all people, and from the injustice of their regimes to the justice of Islam, and from the narrowness of this dunya to the vastness of and the hereafter. It certainly is a beautiful, beautiful description of the mission the Sahaba embarked on when they went and fought against the Persians and Romans. It is a religion that is at once appropriate and valid for all times. And it certainly would be expected because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best His creation. I heard this from a sheikh and I went to, sometimes you go to certain places to hear certain statements or to have certain encounters that would benefit you for the rest of your life. And sometimes like very simple, straightforward concepts, you hear them at one time and something lights up in your mind. I think it was about 16 when I first heard this parable made by a sheikh in a masjid in Cairo. I was going somewhere, stopped by this masjid. So he said, General Electric was big in Egypt at the time. If you have like a refrigerator that's General Electric, you've got something big. So he said, if you buy like a refrigerator, like a General Electric refrigerator, and then it goes bad, who would be best to fix it? The General Electric agent or the company or this or that. So he said, the same applies here. You know, they are the makers, so they know best how to fix their product. Allah is our maker. He knows best how to fix us, what works for us and what doesn't. He knows best what's good for our well-being as humans. Certainly, it's not such a difficult or complex concept, but I didn't forget it ever since. Okay, so he goes on to say, this perfect and well-balanced religion came with beneficial knowledge and good deeds. And then he goes on to highlight the difference between Islam and the previous traditions. And then he says, which is what makes it, or makes its adherence distinct from Jews and Christians. Jews have knowledge, but it did not benefit them since they didn't apply. Christians, on the other hand, strove to perform good deeds, but since they lacked knowledge, they strayed from the straight path. So it is the same thing. It's the prototype of literalism that is devoid of spirituality. Because to be literalism will certainly require the position of knowledge, because you know the letter, but you sort of evacuated the letter from its spirit. From the spirit of the message or the revelation. And on the other side, you could go in the opposite direction of spirituality that is not founded on knowledge of the revelation, of the letter of the revelation, which can misguide you. And certainly you have amongst the Muslims people who went in that direction and the other direction as well. So when you recite the Fatiha and you seek protection from misguidance in either direction, that is what you're trying to seek protection from being misguided like others amongst Muslims as well, who deviated in the direction of spirituality that is unfounded on the rules and the letter of the Sharia, or in the direction of literalism that is devoid of spirituality. Islam came to forbid lying and giving a false testimony, to forbid oppression and tyranny, cheating people, buying all for in buying and selling and in all forms of transactions and so on, and all forms of wrongdoing. To protect the heart with iman, protect the well-being of the human body by legislating laws to achieve that effect, to protect people's wealth, to protect people's honor, to protect. So now he's trying to finish the part about his religion, the religion of the Prophet ﷺ, by talking about the major prohibitions and the major objectives of the Sharia. The major prohibitions in with regard to akhlaq and manners. And as Tirmidhi reports, that the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا بَعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّي مَصَالِحَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I was commissioned or sent forth to perfect. That's a different report. Tirmidhi is Salih al-Akhlaq. Sometimes the one hadith is reported in a different phrase. But Tirmidhi's version is Salih al-Akhlaq. I was commissioned to perfect the most righteous of manners. To perfect the construct of manners. To perfect the construct of morality, in other words, the establishment of morality. Take for instance, you know, there are a couple of beautiful hadith here that come to mind. One of them is hadith that is reported by Imam Ahmad from Uqba ibn Amir, in which the Prophet ﷺ said to him, Ya Uqba ibn Amir, سل من قطعك وأعطي من حرمك واعف عن من ظلمك. هو عقبة بن عامر, join those who cut you off, give to those who withheld from you, and forgive those who transgress you, and forgive those who transgress you. Can you find any better advice with regard to interactions between individuals? So he's teaching him to do things for Allah, to not do things for an immediate exchange. Because if you do things for an immediate exchange, you will always feel let down in this life. And you will always feel betrayed. You know, the parent will feel betrayed by the son. The husband will feel betrayed by the wife. The teacher will feel betrayed by the student. The neighbor will feel betrayed by the neighbor. You will always feel betrayed because of several reasons. One, because you're selfish and egotistic. That's just your nature as a human being. And you think that you are entitled to more all the time, and people owe you more all the time. Two, is that truly people will betray you. You know, sometimes you'll be right, sometimes you'll be wrong. But you will most of the time feel betrayed because you feel that your rights have not been fulfilled. But when you do it all for Allah, you don't care about anything. It's such a beautiful and sweet feeling that you can only recognize it if you get yourself addicted to it. Like you can't really live without it. Like whenever you do something for an immediate exchange, You feel unfulfillment. You feel lacking something. It tastes sour to do something for an immediate benefit, or to give something to somebody for some immediate benefits such as praise or, whatever people seek for this life, for the cause of this life. But سِلْمَنْ قَطَعَ, join those who cut you off. Give to those who withhold from you. And forgive those who transgress you. Such a beautiful advice. Comes only from the Prophet ﷺ. The other one which comes to mind, another beautiful hadith that comes to mind, is reported by Ahmad also, and the end of it is reported by Tirmidhi. Ahmad reports that Tirmidhi reports it from Abi Huraira. Ahmad reports it from a different Sahabi. But in this hadith, a group of people came to the Prophet ﷺ and said to him, we have neighbors that do not leave anything, big or small, as ours, but they take it. They accept that they take it, you know. If we find something that is theirs, can we take it? So, for instance, like, you know, if they see one of your chickens, for instance, ran away, they'd take it. So if we saw, like, one of their rabbits, can we take it? You know, just exact recompense. The Prophet ﷺ said this, said, أَدِّ الْأَمَانَةَ إِلَىٰ مَنْ اِتَمَنَكَ وَلَا تَخُنْ مَنْ خَانَكَ. I give the trust back to those who trust you, and do not betray those who betray you. Give the trust back to those who trust you. So if you're dealing with people who are trustworthy, they trust you and you trust them, treat them accordingly. But if you're dealing with treacherous people who betray you, don't betray them. Do not betray them. And that was even applied by the, you know, that was even the Quranic advice for the Prophet in the political or sort of international relations. And if you feel treachery on the part of the people, or if you fear treachery on the part of some people, then declare to them the end of the treaty or the covenant between you and them, until both you and them are equal in knowledge of the termination of the treaty or the covenant. And then Allah said, "Inna Allah al-Hubbul Khaneen," Allah likes not the treacherous, those who betray their covenants or do not honor their covenants. So even if people try to, you know, deceive you, that is not in war tactics, but that is in treaties. Like, if the people do not honor the covenant between you and them, don't dishonor that covenant, but end it, terminate it, so that you would not be betraying them. You would be simply telling them, you have not honored this covenant, I am ending it. So that was his religion. We'll stop here and take questions if there are any. And inshallah, next time we will go over. His book, the Quran. And then, you know, 2 weeks from now, it will be Muhammad the Truthful One, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad the Patient One, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After Muhammad the Generous One, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prophet Muhammad's Bravery, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prophet Muhammad's Zuhd, Abstention. Or asceticism, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, humbleness, forbearance. We will get to the core, inshallah, in a couple of weeks. That's it.